Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. This sermon on the invincible seed describes the progress of God's work in someone's life in bringing them to salvation and also to spiritual growth. In the first part of this sermon, Dr. Beakey spoke about how God gives to someone a conviction of sin that leads them to rest in Christ. Now he will speak of how God enables a person to rejoice in Jesus Christ and to grow in him.
And now everything changes again. Everything changed when you were an unbeliever to the time you became aware of your sin. There was just a huge change. Your desires changed. Your loves changed. Your hates became your loves. Your love became your hates. But now the ordinances of God are very sweet and full. Now you can't wait to get to church. You can't wait to hear Jesus preach in every sermon. And it seems like your heart is warmed every time you pick up the Bible. Every book you read, seems like Jesus is speaking. Seems like Jesus is present. Seems like your eyes are fixed on him. You confess he's fairer than the children of men. Like a tree that is most valuable when bursting with fruit. You begin to blossom. You begin to enter a time of first love. It's a spiritual springtime, and all is blooming within. You really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only God becomes real to you, but Jesus becomes real to you. And you look upon him as never before. You taste the word of God. It's sweeter to you than honey in a honeycomb. And though your faith is yet weak, though you still rely too much on your feelings, yet these are the things that cause the blade to break out. And spiritual life grows up. And one day you will look back with fondness, or you do look back with fondness on such a time, maybe even with a kind of regret, because everything was so warm and so alive, and you had so much zeal in these first beginnings. The blade has penetrated. But when the fruit is brought forth, you see, it bringeth forth fruit. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, that is the Holy Spirit, of course. Not, it means you don't do it yourself, but the fruit. The Spirit gives the soil, the Spirit gives the seed, the Spirit gives the life. First, the blade. The blade. What joy a farmer gets when he sees the blade. There's growth. There's life. What joy a preacher has when he hears someone beginning to see some sweetness in Christ as a poor, needy, hell-worthy sinner. Oh, it could just make you dance for joy. God is bringing someone up from the dead, spiritual death. What a joy. Whether it's a boy, a girl, a teenager, a young man, an elderly person, doesn't matter. It's just wonderful. Just wonderful. It's a minister's real wages. And a minister looks at that and says, I don't know how it happened. I don't know how. I'm like the farmer. I sowed the seed, but I could never make it to grow. This is God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And when you see that sweetness of that first love, oh, there's so much you want to tell that soul, that he has so much more to learn, that the blade has yet to become the ear, has yet to become the full corn in the ear, but it's sweet to see the blade. And the blade does grow into the ear. You see, when we're so taken up with the love of Jesus that we can no longer see the wrath of God against our sin, but we're, our hopes are in him, and we find satisfaction in him, and we feel like at moments that our souls are on the borders of heaven, and Jesus seems near and dear to us, we might feel at such a time that we could never fall easily into sin again. It seems like we've been lifted up and we're consumed with the things of God. It's like Israel when they defeated their enemies. They witnessed the drowning of Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. They sang on the banks of the Red Sea, the song of Moses and the Lamb. They thought, well, now we're going to make rapid strides through the wilderness and we'll soon be in the promised land. But there were enemies, there were difficulties, there were trials. And so the time of first love, we may see our enemies defeated. We may sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. We may expect to go on rejoicing and soon enter the promised land. But there's a wilderness to pass through. There's problems in the climate. There's days when it doesn't rain. How will the blade grow into an ear? Well, the seed has to grow. God wants it to grow. The blade, the tender blade, can it always remain a tender blade? God loves to grow his people. And he tells us in John 15, every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so that's what God does with us. That's what he does with us when we're young converts. Not just young in years, but I mean young in grace. We need to be purged. For together with a tender blade, there are usually shoots that shoot up with harmful undergrowth of spiritual pride, of self-righteousness, of confidence in the flesh. And all of that must be purged away. Sometimes, I remember the time when I was in my first love, I actually looked down a little bit on some of God's older people who seem to complain so much about indwelling sin. I feel really stupid for doing that now. But you see, you find this in the life of Peter too, don't you? He was so bold. Time of first love, he was full of life. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Though all men be offended with because of thee, I will never be offended. I'm going to stand when everyone else is going to fall." Jesus says, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. And when thou art converted again," that is, when you're turned around again, not two conversions, but a daily conversion here. When you're led deeper, Peter, when you grow more, when you become an ear instead of a blade, a strength in your brethren. You've got more to learn, Peter, much more to learn. You need fresh, deeper repentance. You need to be led on by the Holy Spirit. You need Christ to increase within you and yourself to decrease, Peter. And so it is with a young convert. We don't like it, but we need to be led into the wilderness to humble us, to show us what is in our heart. You see, in the beginning of the way, that tender blade just has so many feelings, so many experiences, so many little tokens of God's mercy that we tend to rest on those things. And there's a danger of making a savior out of our feelings and experiences. Now, we wouldn't say that, perhaps, but in practice, it's almost as if our feelings and experiences give us a title to heaven. And we're prone to forget that not our feelings, but only Christ's blood and righteousness can give us a title to heaven. So we need much more self-knowledge as we grow into that ear of corn. We need to learn how deeply we've fallen in Adam, how depraved our nature still is, how powerful the old man still is, how totally corrupt we are apart from grace. We need to learn what Peter learned in the hall of Caiaphas. We need to learn what Hezekiah learned on his sickbed. "Oh Lord, I'm oppressed, undertake for me." And you see, God has all kinds of ways and all kinds of means to lead us into the barren wilderness of our miserable selves so that we learn experientially the truth of those solemn words of Jeremiah 13, 23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." And so we begin to learn painfully, powerfully, that when we would do good, evil is present. And we cry out, "O wretched man that I am, and we're weaned away from our feelings and experiences, and we see more and more that our foundation for everything lies outside of ourselves in the meteor, as we heard this morning. Even the feeling of Christ's nearness cannot save me. He alone can save me. And sometimes that goes through deep ways, as if Christ withdraws himself and hides himself, and we can't look upon him as we did before. Sometimes we feel as if we've lost our true religion, our comfort, our joy. But you see, what God is doing is he teaches us more and more that there's nothing in us. He purges us that we may bear more fruit. He cuts us back. And God knows exactly how much to cut us back. We don't know. You know, years ago, there were two elders at my home on Romance, many years ago. And they were coming to do a little trimming of the bushes. And the one elder was arguing with the other elder. Actually, they had an argument about how much to trim, to purge the bushes back, how much to cut off. And the one said, no, only so far. And the other one said, no, you got to do it more. And I never told them when they were alive. But what happened was the one who wanted to cut it back even more, when the other one turned his back and went to work somewhere else in the yard, he did cut it back even more, and the bush died. It died because he cut it back too far. You see, the Lord doesn't do that. He cuts us back. He purges us. He trims us back so we think less of ourselves. But he knows exactly how to do it and how much to do so that we still live. And when you trim back rightly, you see, then out of that new plant that's trimmed, there's even more fruit. It's heavier. It's thicker. That's what the Lord does. So he increases and we decrease. And more than we rest on his promises, on his word. And yes, that generates feelings. Yes, it generates experiences. But we don't rest on those things. We rest on him. So we rest on him as our substitute, as our surety, as our scapegoat. And it's the one who took my place on Calvary's hill. Yesterday, I was talking with Wilma DeVries a little while about the loss of her brother, Pete Ventile, from Kalamazoo. And I knew Pete very well. When I was a boy, my dad would talk to him all the time about spiritual things, all the time. Many, many hours. And so I wanted to hear, how did things go at the end of Pete's life? How was he? Oh, she said to me, he was well. He was well. And she said something I hope not soon to forget. The nurse came in, and the nurse said, Pete, we've got to do some more blood work on you. One night. And she said, all my blood work has been done long ago. It's all been done 2,000 years ago. And you see, when you grow in grace, that's what you learn. My salvation has already been accomplished in Christ. I'm just a recipient, a grateful, humble recipient. I have nothing to offer. He has everything to give. He must increase. I must decrease. My hope is built on nothing less. Oh, the ear of corn comes out now. My hope is nothing built on nothing less than on Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you see, then I'm able to answer all the objections from unbelief, from Satan, from sin, even from the justice of God. Because then I can testify, who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns me? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for me. Now my faith is established. It's in Christ. It's all in Christ. Now I'm made conscious of my acceptance in the Beloved. Now I grow in assurance of faith. Now I glory only in Jesus' blood and righteousness. Yes, the blade becomes the ear. But under the care of the divine husbandman, that ear will grow into full corn, in the air. And that's our third thought. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear, which is ripe for harvest. So how do you explain that? Well, there's a lot of parallels between a really good marriage and a good spiritual, healthy relationship with God. And I think God purposely made it that way. You know, when you first get married, there's just so much excitement, so much electricity in the air, so much ecstasy. It's so wonderful. A couple comes back from their honeymoon. They really are in cloud nine, aren't they? They're just so happy. It's the same thing when you first have a baby. You're just amazed. It's just so exciting, so wonderful. You're so happy. What about 20 years later, 30 years later? It's hard to explain, isn't it? Somehow, some of that ecstasy is trimmed back, but there's a deeper love, a more genuinely self-sacrificial love. And you love your spouse also because of your spouse's track record and faithfulness and love for you. And so in spiritual life, you see, the more you grow, the more you trust God, and the more you distrust yourself. Actually, to the point where you trust God more than you trust you. You trust His plans more than your plans, His ways more than your ways. And so you mature in faith. And the ear grows into a full corn in the ear. Until you can say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him, of God, are ye made in Christ Jesus. Are ye in Christ Jesus, who is your righteousness, your wisdom, your sanctification, your redemption, your all and in all. You are brought to hang upon Jesus for everything. Because you learn more and more. There's nothing you can do that's acceptable. Everything is a continual committing of yourself and your entire life to Christ. You look at yourself, you're so disappointed with your lack of progress in spiritual sanctification. You just can hardly believe how easily you can stumble over some small sin, and you fly to Jesus again. It's always a continual going to Jesus. Life is a constant going for the mature believer from your emptiness to Jesus' fullness, from your darkness to Jesus' light, from your sin to Jesus' cleansing blood, from your prayerlessness to Jesus' prayerfulness, from your thanklessness to Jesus' thanksgiving, from your unfruitfulness to Jesus' fruitfulness, so that you can say, Lord, you were right when you said, for me is thy fruit found. I just love those words from the Belgic Confession of Faith when it speaks about those nine marks of God's people in one of the articles of the true church. And then it says this, that the believer takes continual refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. Muhammad Sa'ad Brakel, in his great classic, The Christian's Reasonable Service, said, I find myself going to Jesus every day. I've gone to Him thousands and thousands of times. He's never disappointed me. That's what the mature believer learns. More and more taking refuge to Jesus. He's a poor sinner still. Others may boast of what they've done for Jesus, but the mature Christian boasts of what Jesus has done for him and of what Jesus means to him daily. And when that becomes real, when the full corn in the ear becomes manifest and Jesus becomes everything and the kingdom of God grows in us to ripen for harvest, you see, then all the graces of God get matured within us. They become more balanced. They become stronger in their diversity. For example, then we grow in humility. Not in talking about humility, but in living humility. Maybe before we talked about it. Now we don't. Life is a daily confrontation with indwelling sin. We don't dare trust our own heart. We must battle daily. We must say with Paul, I am the least, less than the least of all saints. Of sinners, I am chief. And yet, we cannot deny that we think more of Christ than we did 1 year ago, 5 years ago. And so there's growth. When you think less of yourself and you think more of Jesus, there's growth. There's growth. There's growth in holiness, even though you can't see it. True holiness grows between the rocks of self-righteousness on one side and the rocks of antinomian security on the other side. Many have made shipwreck on both sides of the road. But there's a path of sanctification that lies between these two beacons. And in that path of sanctification, we're just crying out every day, show me thy way, O God. Teach me thy paths. Lead me a step at a time. Help me to look to thee. Make me useful today. Make me fruitful today. Keep me from sin today. It's a daily life. A daily life. If you don't know something, you see, some of these things, then you're missing that inner life that God's people know. Then you don't have the work of God within you. No, I don't say you have to be the full corn in the ear to come to the Lord's Supper. I don't say you have to be the growing ear. What I do say is there's got to be a blade. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, says so well in the question, so unembarrassedly, unashamedly, that God commands me and every believer to partake of his table. That means also the blade. That means those who see their sinfulness and those who are looking outside of themselves to Jesus, who cannot live on without him, who feel their need for him, they belong at the table of the Lord. It's not just for strong faith. It's for weak faith. It's to make weak faith stronger. That's the purpose of it, to strengthen our faith. It's for those who can say, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know, I have a hatred for sin and love for God I never possessed before. I'm not satisfied with my knowledge of God. I'm not satisfied with my knowledge of myself, but I've seen something of both. And it makes me want to know Christ more. I want to be with him. I want to be by him. I want to eat and drink of his fullness. I'm hungry for him. I'm hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. He says, come, my child. All who are hungry and thirsty after my righteousness are welcome. Well, let me close this sermon with two applications. If you know absolutely nothing of these things, subjectively, don't think you possess saving grace. When we preach about the need for objective salvation outside of ourselves, that does not mean that we say that that objective salvation happens to us and we feel nothing of it. And there's nothing subjective going on. No, the foundation of our salvation is totally objective, 100% outside of ourselves. But when that is made real by the Holy Spirit and he works these things in us, as we say in the catechism language, misery, deliverance, and gratitude, or as you could say here, the blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear, when that is worked in us even a little bit, you see, then we will hate sin and we will love Christ and we'll long to commune with him. And then what he's saying to us in the Lord's Supper is, he doesn't want one hungry child of God to stay away from him. It's his delight to feed his people. Have you ever noticed how much mothers like it when you eat their food? Or you, I don't know if, at least maybe the women I've been around, but it seems like they all like it when there's teenage boys in the house and they eat a lot. They just love it. Because, I like to see people eat the food. I've prepared. Well, in the Lord's Supper, you don't need a lot of food, just one bite, one sip. But when you taste and drink the Lord Jesus, you see, you always get a lot. Because in him, there's fullness, there's bread enough and to spare. And he loves to give himself away. He loves to commune with his people. Don't stay away. Don't bring darkness upon yourself if you know what it means to grieve over your sin and to long for the Savior. And if you've known him in the past and you've backslidden, don't stay away. Repent of your sin and come just as you are, poor, needy, dependent. But if you know nothing of these things, if everything I said tonight seems like foreign language to you, you've never grieved over your sin because God hates sin. You've never truly had your soul go out to Jesus Christ to find your hope in him. If you don't know these things, you don't belong at the Lord's Supper. How can you remember him when you don't know him at all? But secondly, my last application tonight is this. Remember that where growth happens, and growth is necessary, we grow always differently than we expect. He increases, and we decrease. You got to remember that. Otherwise, you just beat up on yourself all the time. Those who grow the most in the kingdom of God are precisely those who learn to love Christ more and more and put their all in him. And the more we commune with him, the closer we're brought to him. The more we read of him and treasure him and find our pleasure in him. And the more he increases, the more lovely he is. The more he becomes our Savior, our nearest kinsman, our elder brother. As Paul puts it, our all and in all. The more we will see our own sinfulness. And the lower we will come in ourselves. And that's growth. That's growth.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."